Friends, good morning. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors here at St. John's. Great to see you again, and especially again if you're new. You're probably feeling very welcomed now if you're new. Everyone is welcoming you. It's just great to have you here with us. If you are new, then you're joining us in week two of a little five-week series that we're calling The Family of God. We're thinking through the different relationships that we find ourselves in our various families. And then we're going from there and we're thinking about, well, how does the Bible talk about those particular aspects? And how is the gospel, the good news of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, how is that described using the language of those particular relationships? Last week we looked at fathers and fatherhood, and we thought about what it means for God to be our Father. I hope you found that intriguing. If you've not listened yet, you can go back on the website and listen or watch that sermon. And today we're thinking about motherhood, mothers and motherhood. Now, what will help us as we do that, it'll be always helpful, of course, to have our Bibles open. We're going to be looking at those two texts that we've read and a number of others as well. If you're taking notes and you like a structure, there is an outline on the church app. The St. John's Church app. Hopefully there'll be some headings coming up on the screen as well. And it does no harm, does it, to pray and to ask God for his aid as well. So why don't I lead us as we do that? Let's pray. Let's pray together as we think about this topic. Father, we thank you for your scriptures, all of which are there to make us wise for salvation in Christ Jesus, and in the many ways that the scriptures declare that to us. This morning, as we think about motherhood, give us ears to hear your word, a mind that understands it, hearts that are changed by it, and lives that live it out. And we pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. Did you know that before a woman is even halfway through her pregnancy, if the child inside her is a girl, then that baby girl already has more eggs inside her own ovaries, in her own ovaries, than she will ever have at any other time in her life. And she actually has five times as many eggs ready to go in her own ovaries as mum who's carrying her. They're all there, poised, waiting possibly for whatever wonderful creative story God is going to write for her life. And there's a sense, isn't there, in which a woman's life is a life full of, and every pun intended, expectation of, well, more life. To be the source of life in this way is something that can bring great, great joy. And because it's such a wonderful thing, it can, of course, be the cause of such sorrow when, for whatever reason, that joy cannot be had. And can I say, as I've prepared over the past couple of weeks, what has struck me as I've tried to get my head around what the Bible says about motherhood is something very fascinating. Because, you see, I was expecting to see lots of stories in the Bible of the happiness and joy and excitement of having children. And don't get me wrong, that is there. But what I don't think I had fully appreciated is the extent to which pain is part of the Bible's narrative of motherhood. Now, on reflection, I don't think I should have been surprised. Because as I look at the women around me, the joy of motherhood quite obviously has pain woven all through it. There is the pain, first of all, of simply being a mother. There's uncomfortable pregnancies. All three of our children were born in summer, at the height of summer. I remember my wife complaining that the air conditioner in the room was having to fight with the mini internal heater that she was carrying around with her. There's labor itself. Gentlemen, research tells us the pain of labor is greater than that of a bad kidney stone and equivalent to a third-degree burn. I looked it up. It just helps us, doesn't it, gents, to be reminded of that regularly. Now, interestingly, as you read through the Bible, especially in the prophets, you regularly see the idea that if you want to warn somebody that something is going to be really difficult or painful, then you tell them it's going to be like a woman going through labor. Right? If you want to know real pain, the Bible tells us that's where you look. And these pains, of course, are not random. They're part of the broken world that we live in. They're part of the curse that God placed upon every one of us when our first father, Adam, sinned. So Genesis 3:16, to the woman, God said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. It's so typical of sin, isn't it? That its consequences ruin the very best things. And then the pain goes on. I've had to reflect again this past week that I caused my mother much anguish long after the day that I was born. And again, you see this in the scriptures again. You see mothers who yearn for their children to do well and who suffer so deeply when their own children are suffering. Here's the thing I've learned. When people move house, especially when a married couple with children move house, I turn to dad and I say, how are you going? Everything settled down? And they go, yeah, we're in the house now. We're moved in. It's great. The women are never, ever settled until they know their children are settled in their new school. It's really interesting. It's really interesting, time and time again. Mothers who yearn for their children to be doing okay and suffer when they're not. So what do you see in the Bible? For example, you see Hagar and her great concern for Ishmael in those opening chapters of Genesis. Or here's another example. In Jeremiah, the poetic image of Rachel, as it were, the mother of all Israel, weeping for her children as the nation is taken off into exile. All this, I think I found the best one. I've never seen this before, but it's gold. Proverbs 31, not the bit from verse 10 onwards, you know, the noble wife who can find, not that stuff, but before it. Listen to this, Proverbs 31, verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What great insight, what profound wisdom does Lemuel's mother have for him? Ready? What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? That's how it opens up. Can you hear it? Can you feel it? And then there's the sacrifices. There's mothers prepared to give up everything for their children. Perhaps portrayed most famously by the mum who kneels before King Solomon, 1 Kings 3, if you're taking notes. And she and another woman both lay claim to the one baby. And Solomon's wise answer, maybe you know this story, what's his wise answer? He offers to cut the baby in half, and they can have half a baby each. And the false mother, she's satisfied, yeah, I'll take half a baby, that's pretty good odds for me. The true mother immediately cries out for the king to give the child away. We're told in the text her heart yearned for her son. She loves him so much, she'd actually rather never see him again than have him die. I mean, what a sacrifice to make. And it's interesting, isn't it? It is presented to us as solid evidence that this is the genuine mother. What a sacrifice she's prepared to make for her child. Now, alongside those pains comes the pain of not being a mother. So first, amongst that particular pain are those women who, despite being married, cannot have children. Infertility is one of the most hidden griefs that we have. As we rightly rejoice with those who rejoice over childbirth, we so seldom mourn with those who mourn the other side of the coin. Often because it's just not acknowledged. We don't even see it sometimes, do we, for what it is. And it's poorly understood. For the infertile, something's gone wrong, hasn't it? I mean, it's just something's gone wrong. And often you hear women go, what's wrong with me? The word barrenness, which is used in the scriptures of it and elsewhere, is difficult but perhaps appropriate. That word used in the Old Testament, its root meaning is when you've got a fresh little new green shoot of a plant that's then just ripped out of the ground. It's got the sense of lost potential. It carries with it of all that could and should have been and yet is not. The scriptures see it for what it is. And alongside those women are ladies who are not married and so won't be having children or have not had children. Now that is a different but overlapping pain. Because the inability to share in this great joy is there, isn't it? Even though biologically it would be more than possible. And yet, because motherhood is so intrinsic to who a woman is, the pain that is often felt there is very similar to that felt by their infertile sisters. This week, I reached out to my own congregation that I pastor, the 930 congregation, and asked them if they might share with me some of their experiences. And a number of them told me their stories in this area. They recounted the pressure from family and friends, sometimes the added social stigma. One lady, helpfully with her permission, I'll repeat her words. She said, "In our culture, you do not discuss openly." Now, that is a shame, friends. That is a crying shame, because the scriptures are very open about this topic, as though they want to explore it publicly and loudly. God takes this deep, private, inner grief, and what does he do with it? He writes it upon pages on pages for billions to read about and then to learn from. And what's truly fascinating, we find as we read our Bible, is that motherhood, and with it the inability to fulfill the natural desire to be a mother, it's all over the Bible, not simply to show us the reality of it, but actually to serve as another profoundly powerful image of the gospel. The more genuinely we seek to understand and empathize with women and their different experiences in this area, the more deeply we are going to be able to grasp the goodness of what God has done for us in Jesus. Because the gospel is not least a story of miraculous motherhood. And it all begins with the first ever woman who becomes the first mother. I wonder if I can share with you a little phrase that really bugs me. Now, I have many, don't worry. I can at lunch, I can share with you a number of... here's one, for example. One of them is when people get up, read the last book of the Bible, and call it Revelations, plural. That really annoys me. That's wrong, by the way. It's the Revelation. You know those little angels that Botticelli drew in his paintings? One of those spontaneously combusts every time someone says Revelations. Don't know the damage you're doing. Another phrase that bugs me just is when people speak of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And you're looking at me going, well, how can that bug you, David? Because it's wrong. It's incorrect. And actually, when we realize why it's incorrect, we actually are going to grasp something quite wonderful. Let me explain. The word Adam simply means man. So when he's made, he's called Adam, man. And when the woman is formed, she's called, guess, woman. She doesn't get called Eve at that point. So you've got Adam and the woman. You've got the man and the woman. And then, of course, what happens? Well, in chapter 2 of Genesis, we read that God says to the man, you can eat anything from any plant in the garden that you want to. It's all yours. Just one tree. You can't eat from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can't eat from that, because if you eat from it, the day you eat from it, you will surely die. Actually, in the Hebrew, it's dying, you shall die. Like, you can't die more than that. Do you know what I mean? Like, you'll really die, says God. And so, and that now just becomes the most attractive tree in the garden, right? Well, it does when the snake comes in. Because he says to Eve, not Eve, the woman. Ha, you see, it's that bad. Little angel. Oh. He says to the woman, it's not that bad. What does she do? She takes it and she eats it and she hands it to the man who was right there with her. And what happens at that moment? He sins and death is unleashed. Death strikes forth in all its terrible ways. Not just physical pain and suffering and loss of life, but the corruption of the whole creation. And now death stalks the land, bringing natural disasters and marriage breakups and children with cancer and countries that go to war with each other. It's the great enemy, isn't it? And it's our great punishment. For God uses it to punish us for that original sin, which we then go and repeat ourselves again and again and again. It's the great corporate punishment of all of humanity. Now, we've already seen part of what that looks like for the woman. We've seen God say, here's the particular punishment on the woman. Childbearing will be painful. But perhaps now we're in a place to reflect on the fact that the consequence of sin strikes all women to the very heart of what it means to be a woman, at the very essence of her unique female nature. Because, of course, that is how bad sin is and how deep the associated punishment. Yet alongside it comes something quite remarkable, for before the woman has even heard the punishment that is coming her way, she has heard God curse the snake. As in chapter 3, verse 15, the snake is told, "The woman's offspring shall bruise," or sometimes it's translated, "crush your head." That is to say, one day, through this woman, a child will be born who will destroy the snake's work. And then after all the curses are handed out, and don't worry, ladies, Adam gets his fair share as well, we get this amazing line, Genesis 3, verse 20. The man called his wife's name, now you can say it, Eve, which means life, because she was the mother of all living. The man looks at the woman and he calls her life. And can you see why that is? Not just because she will bear children, although that is part of it, but because the great promise of God that is that through those children, one day there's going to be one baby born who will completely overturn all this death that's been unleashed and is causing such awful, awful damage, because that child will deal completely with sin. So when she is first made, she is not Eve. That name belongs to her only after she has heard the gospel promise of God that through her childbearing, as painful as it's going to be, life in all its fullness will come into a broken, dying world. And then as we read on through the Old Testament and we see image after image, and I want to suggest far more than we'd expect to, but image after image of women struggling to have children, it's not just their own struggle that's in view. It's not just their yearning for a child that we resonate with. It's the longing for God to provide the child that every one of God's people so desperately wants to see born. And when we read of barren women that give birth, it's a reminder that God is able. He is able to not just meet that woman's desire, but all humanity's want and need. And then the fulfillment of it all is, you're doing the maths in your head, aren't you? It's got to be the birth of Jesus, right? Who is miraculously born to yet another woman who, in the ordinary course of events, should never be able to have a child. And yet she does. It's no surprise to us now, is it? I mean, how could it be any other way? And I hope you see now that the scriptures hold out to us what we might call the gospel of motherhood. That is to say, the gospel told to us in the language of motherhood. Do you know that that's what the Bible regularly does? It takes themes and it weaves them through its story, and it uses that theme to tell the gospel in ways we wouldn't have seen before. But now when we understand the gospel, we just see it time and time again. And we see it, I think, in the scriptures in two main ways. First of all, we see it in the language and the theme of great sacrificial care for children, unrelenting, costly care of children. Our first reading today is a great example of it. Here's God speaking to Israel, Isaiah 49, verse 15. "Can a woman forget her nursing child? She should have no compassion on the son of her womb. Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you, says God. I love you even more than a mother loves her children, says God to Israel." Christian, do not doubt that you are loved. The love of God for you surpasses the greatest of loves that we see around us in our families. It's a good thing, isn't it? Because human parents are not perfect. Our mothers will fail us, no doubt they have failed us. And mums, if you're here today, or you're going to be a mum one day, you will fail your children. Actually, I suspect it's probably one of your greatest fears, that you won't get it right, that you won't be able to care for your child the way that you instinctively want to. But you and your children, we have a God who loves us far, far better. His love never fails for us. Loves us so much, indeed, that he will give up his own child that we might be his children. Such costly, sacrificial care that a mother has for their child, that God has for his people. And then you also see the gospel expressed in the language of the pain of childbirth. In different ways, but let me give you one. It's worth remembering regularly that God's great rescue in Jesus is not just for us as individuals or even just for us together as the church, but the whole creation is in view. It's the whole creation that tanked when Adam sinned, and therefore the whole creation that somehow it gets rescued by Jesus. Listen to how the Apostle Paul expresses it. This is Romans 8 from verse 22, and Paul is speaking about that struggle that we as Christians have, where just we're living in this broken world and there's this brokenness inside us, but now we belong to something that's better, and you know that conflict? He writes this, Romans 8 verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." The new creation that Christ will bring about when he returns it's like a birth, which means now it's labor pains. It's hard to be a Christian. It's a third degree burn. Pains that all of us share in, male or female, along with the entire creation, as the Spirit which God has given us points us forward with longing to that which is yet to come and says to us, it's going to be worth it. How many mothers, after labor, in the middle of it, don't ask them, but afterwards will say, it was worth it, I'll do it again, maybe not immediately. It's worth it, Christian. It's worth it for what will be born in us and in the creation, even though now it is hard. And all of this makes motherhood such a powerful image for us, whoever we are, and whatever our own experience of mothering might be. In our last few moments together, let me just trace out some of the implications of this. Now, hopefully you're thinking of all sorts of different things. Let's think of a few things together, and no doubt there's more. Maybe as we gather together for lunch afterwards, we can chat about a few more. First, we must affirm that this is a precious gift. There are voices out there that might seek to tell us otherwise. Often women, when they're asked what their job is, and especially stay-at-home mums, they feel like they should answer, "I'm only a mother. I'm just a mum." And that's just not correct, is it? There is no only or just about it. When the light of the scriptures illumines our minds and hearts, we see this is the most remarkable thing a woman can do. Which means the feminists were kind of half right, weren't they? When they wanted to get women into the workforce. Because they were pushing against the idea that women were trapped in their homes. But that was because, as a culture, we had begun to utterly undervalue motherhood. So that it just became just a mum. Right? We lost our view of what it was. The answer to which, of course, is to raise our view again. Now, we live in a time and a place where most families will probably need both parents to work just to pay the bills. But that does not stop us from honoring and valuing motherhood properly, does it? I mean, even if it might have to look a little bit different to the pictures that we have in our minds, we can still value it properly. And so can I just say on top of that, well done, mums. You are doing a precious, precious thing. Often, I wonder if you have this experience, mums in the room, or maybe you will do or remember having it. Often it can feel like, Dad, your husband, is kind of just not quite as into it as you are. He's not quite as all in as you are. That's because you're made differently. You were actually made to be all in emotionally on this. Because you're a mom, and dads are different. Not bad different, just different. That's why it feels that way. But you are doing a precious, precious thing. And as you do it, I hope you begin to see you are living out, you're modeling the gospel. Just you're like a living, working, multimedia example of God's gospel care for his people. And friends, if motherhood is so very precious, which we know it is, we will surely come alongside those for whom motherhood, for one reason or another, cannot happen. The church must be the place where these things are acknowledged and people are cared for. And look, if our culture says we don't talk about these things, culture must change. Because the gospel is greater, is it not? The gospel is greater than any cultural shackle. And it teaches us to love one another in ways that perhaps our culture doesn't know how to. The gospel is where we learn to love, not whatever background we were brought up in, ultimately. Motherhood in the Bible, therefore, is a picture of the gospel for every one of us. We can all look to it and see the great love that God has for us in Christ. And so, naturally, it becomes a model of gospeling for all of us, too. So in our second reading, when Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he says, 1 Thess 2, verse 7, "We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." And again, in the context which was read to us, it's clear what he means. He says, we did not look to satisfy our own desires, our wants and needs. You know, look after yourself. No, no. He says, we sacrificed it all to take care of you, so you would hear the gospel and be built up in it. So let me ask you, will you mother someone in the gospel? That's a call for every one of us, isn't it? Women and men. Men, does that feel weird, being asked, will you mother someone? Well, if it's weird, then the Apostle Paul was weird. Because he's the one, the man that wrote these words. We cared for you like a mother. Friends, there is mothering to be done because there is gospeling to be done. There is what a number of people described to me this week as they wrote to me, as spiritual motherhood for every one of us. So can I say, ladies, let me speak to you. Gentlemen, listen in. It's kind of for you as well. But ladies, the longing of so many women is quite naturally and properly to be an Eve. That is to say, to be a giver of life. And can I encourage you, that is a role that every woman can have, whether she has borne 10 children or she knows the grief of an empty womb. Because there is a shared joy, isn't there, of laboring long and hard, of praying for someone, of reading the Bible with them, of sharing our lives, of then seeing them born again. It is no mistake that Jesus uses that language of becoming a Christian. It's someone being born. There are spiritual children to be raised. There are people to be loved in Christ, and so we share the gospel and our lives with them like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. And can I just say, it strikes me that the more precious the gospel is to us, the more we actually see that someone getting to see who Jesus is and place their trust in him and therefore being with him forever, not just now, but in that new creation that is to come that he will bring about. The more we see that that is the great thing, the more this form of mothering will become very precious to us. And can I suggest, we'll actually begin to be balm for our soul when we grieve the other form of mothering. So church, men and women, not every one of us will carry a child inside us. But every one of us can be part of the joy of seeing new life born and nurtured, women and men. Will you be a mother like the Apostle Paul was? Let's pray. We're going to pray a strange thing, that God will transform us into a church of mothers. But do you understand what I mean when I say that? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the gospel, the good news of what you've done for us in Jesus, the forgiveness of sins that is freely available in him, the certainty of new life and then the new creation yet to come. Thank you for the rich and wonderful ways in which we see that gospel told to us in the scriptures. And we thank you that you love us so much, you deal with us so kindly and precisely in the things that are most dear and precious to us. And so we thank you for your word to us in the scriptures on motherhood this morning. Father, we thank you for mothers. We pray that you would encourage them in this precious, precious work that they do. Give them the energy that they need. Help them to see that as they love and care sacrificially for their children, they are modeling what you do for us as you care for your children, the church. We do pray for those who cannot have children for one reason or another, for those grappling with the grief of infertility, for those struggling with not being married and therefore themselves not having children. Would you help us to love them and care for them appropriately? Would you shine the light of the gospel in our hearts that it would overcome any culture that teaches us otherwise? Make us very kind one with another. And then, Father, for every single one of us, for those who have borne children, for those who cannot, for the men, make us mothers of others. Teach us how precious what you have done for us in Jesus is, so that it would be natural that we would sacrifice so much so that we might love others like a nursing mother cares for her children, that we might see new life born through that sacrificial care, and together, no matter who we are, male or female, barren or wombs full, we would share together as a church that great joy of being, well, of being Eve's, the source of life together. Make this so precious to us that it would bring us great joy, even despite the fact that maybe there are griefs along the way. And we pray this all in Jesus' great name.